Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, timeless truth for today's college students and tomorrow's leaders. This is your host, Alex Seifert. Gossip. It's on Facebook. It's on the shows that we love. It's all over campus. And yes, even in our churches. Sharing those juicy stories and sound bites about other people's business is so easy to do, but it can destroy friendships and even whole communities. And the Bible says it is something that God hates. Come see what God has to say about it in this breakout session entitled Gossip, the Sneaky Sin That is Destroying Your World.
Well, welcome, guys. If we have not met you guys, my name is Brian. It's my wife, Liz. We've been married for just about 8 years. A little bit about us. We have three little boys at home.
Yeah.
We'll show you pictures later. Thaddeus is our 3-year-old. Titus is our 2-year-old, and Theophilus just turned 1 last month. And so, we just found out we're expecting again in March. Yes, a little girl. So, yeah. So we're very excited. Come on in. So we've been on staff for a little while here. We work out in the Lehigh Valley area. So schools like Muhlenberg, Lafayette, DeSales, Cedar Crest. So love to get to know you more. We are going to be looking at the topic of gossip. If you want to turn there now in your packets, page 44 and 45, we're going to be talking about gossip, the sneaky sin that is destroying your world. And Liz is going to get us kicked off here.
Well, I had an experience where this destroyed literally my world. I was the culprit, though. So back in middle school, my friends decided, hey, let's go to the beach. And I was like, Mom, can I please go? Can I please go? Thinking this would be the best trip of my life. Well, I get there with my friend Amy, and I did not have the greatest time of my life. In fact, I really didn't like the trip. So what did I do when I got home? I told my other friend, Corinne. I'm like, Corinne, we're at like a soccer tournament. I'm like, that was the worst trip ever. Bah, 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 bah. And I went on and on and on. Well, when you're an eighth grader, things travel pretty quickly. Mm-hmm. So Corinne apparently told Amy. And what happened was that Amy, she was kind of like the top honcho of our friend group. She confronted me about this. So she's like, I heard you're saying stuff about me and blah, blah, blah. And I was like, oh my word. Meanwhile, needless to say, I was kicked out of this friend group and I was eating lunch all by myself. So that's like a really terrible experience as an eighth grader, not fitting in.
And, I don't know if you've been there. Maybe you've been the recipient of kind of a story like that. Maybe you've been the perpetrator. Or maybe you know people that have. One of the things we're going to talk about today is just how easy gossip can be. And here's kind of my conviction. We all gossip, right? In one way or another. We're either the receivers of it or maybe the speakers of it. And oftentimes, it's so subtle, right? It can happen, this small talk can turn into sinful talk just like that. And I don't know if you noticed this in Liz's story, right? Maybe what felt just kind of like this innocent little thing, like I didn't like the trip, right? When it comes out, it's like if you've ever, squirted too much toothpaste out of the canister. Once it's out, it's almost impossible to get back in, and it just makes a mess. That's kind of what gossip does. It just, you get it out, and it just starts to unravel your own world. It starts to destroy relationships around you. And so first thing we're going to look at, if you have your packet open, page 45, is really just why gossip is so dangerous. And we really want to kind of present to you. Somebody asked me, why is there so much scripture for this section? There's like a lot of verses on the other page, because scripture talks a ton about how we use our words, particularly in the realm of gossip. There's just three I want to kind of walk us through. First is from Proverbs chapter 18. It says this: the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. And this proverb actually comes up twice in the book of Proverbs, which it, right off the bat, should tell you this is probably an important one for us to know. If Solomon and the writers of Proverbs are going to talk about this twice, we should probably get it into our minds and into our hearts. And what it's saying here is that gossip, he compares it to choice morsels. It's kind of like this. The candy bag's going around. We didn't plan this. But imagine, right, your favorite candy, your snack, right, whether it's M&M's or Oreos or Goldfish, Doritos, whatever that thing is, it's like it's impossible, it's irresistible. And just picture this thing is always in front of you. How easy is it just to want to grab it and just keep stuff in your face? It's your go-to snack. That's a picture of what gossip is. It's almost this irresistible thing that's so easy to talk about. And almost you want more of it
as you hear it. And what's dangerous about it, notice it says in that same proverb, it says it goes down to a man's inmost parts. One pastor says it this way: as we listen to gossip, it actually can start to control what we view about other people. So whether the information is true or not, when you hear it, it almost starts to change the way you view that person you're talking about. Mm-hmm. And it's so dangerous because what gossip does, if you want to write it down, it's dangerous because it changes us for the worst. Mm-hmm. It changes us for the worst. And that's one of the reasons it's so dangerous. Here's another reason. Proverbs 12 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." And I'm sure you guys have experienced this, right? It says our words can be like sword thrusts. It wounds people. And, you know, the expression, "Sticks and stones may break my, but words may never." What a stupid expression, right? Well, words often hurt us. You know, sticks and stones, those injuries often heal, and you kind of forget about them. You can't relive that pain. But the words that people speak over you, or the words that people speak to you or about you, those things can stick for years. And I'm sure a lot of us here have had things spoken over us, maybe by family members or just somebody at school who has been very mean, and it still plays out like a record in your mind. You think that's true about yourself. Mm. And what he's saying here is, right, the sword piercing, it, you know, the wound may heal, but the scar remains forever. And that's part of what gossip does. It lasts. These words that are spoken about us, or words that we speak about others, they really impact people, even for a lifetime. It's part of why it's so dangerous. Here's the third reason. This is Jesus himself, so we should probably listen up. In Matthew 12, he says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And he says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." And part of what Jesus is saying here is that all of our speech, all of the words that come out of our mouth, all talk is heart talk. In other words, all the things that we say, they come from the real us, which means we can never say, "I didn't actually mean to say that," because it came from somewhere. You might not have been thinking much, but it came from some motivation, some place in your heart. That's what Jesus says: out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And here's what's scary about this. He says that if you were to kind of look at a man's life, and on the day when he stands before God, if you strip everything away and you were just to look at the person's words, even the person's words would be enough to condemn them on the day of judgment. Even just his words. That's that we stand accountable even for every careless word we speak. How much more so the intentionally hurtful ones that we can be inclined to speak about others. That's a picture of why the Bible says, we could go on, but why just it's cunningly dangerous. It's often subtle, it's sneaky, but it destroys people around us, and it really destroys us. And Liz is going to kind of unpack some of the definition of what gossip is.
Sure. So we just heard why gossip is so dangerous, but what is sinful gossip? If you're like me, you probably have more of a shallow definition, at least I did, mm-hmm. that you're just talking bad behind someone's back, which is true, but I think the Bible actually gives us a much deeper view of what gossip is. We're going to look at two definitions and kind of unpack them. The first definition of gossip is negative information that may or may not be true, designed to make the speaker and the hearer feel superior to the object of the gossip. Essentially, this is saying we actually objectify people when we gossip. We use people instead of following the command in the scriptures to love and serve people. Gossip actually dehumanizes people. Ouch, it's so ugly, right? Secondly, here's another definition. So there's a lot of B's in here. Anyways, bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. I'll say it again. Bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. So what is bad news? There's three different types that I'm just going to quickly go over. The first is bad information. It might just be lies. Like, let's hear you say, "Oh, so-and-so down there and got a DUI and ba 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 ba." That might just be a lie. Like, you don't even know if that's mm-hmm. true. And the Bible takes that seriously. In Proverbs 19:5, it says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will not go free." Secondly, bad news about someone. Proverbs 11:3 says this, "A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret." This is basically saying you are being foolish and revealing something that's true. So it might have happened, but it you're revealing it and you don't need to. So for example, let's say your friend did something pretty shameful. They cheated on a test. The professor found out and you found out. And all your friends are chit-chatting about this. Guess what? You don't need to talk about it. That's foolishly revealing something that's true to other people. That's bad news. Thirdly, it's bad news for someone. So this is neither false nor true, but it's actually a projection of something bad happening to someone. For example, in Psalm 41, King David got really sick, and his enemies rejoiced about this, and they started to gossip about him. It actually says, "All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, 'A vile disease has beset him. He will never get up from the place where he lies.'" That is gossip. How many times do we go up to someone and say, "You're going to do so great in the future," and then you go to other friends and you're like, "They'll never get into med school. They'll never get a boyfriend." You're projecting bad news for someone. That's actually gossip. Secondly, it's not just bad news, but it's behind their back. So Proverbs 26:22, it says a whisperer. The context of gossip is behind someone's back, meaning you're not going to say this to their face. All right? You wouldn't want them to hear this if you were face-to-face. Thirdly, it's from a bad heart. Brian kind of already referenced this, but this is where it comes from. We often think, well, if people weren't so stupid or foolish, I wouldn't have to talk about them. That's not the problem. The problem is our inmost being needs to be changed. That's what's wrong with us. So a question you can ask yourself is that your understanding of gossip? Do you tend to have a shallow and simple view, or are you able to discern the depth of gossip goes into your life? So if you're still unsure of gossip or what it is, we're going to talk about five cousins. Want to explain a little bit more?
Yeah, so the scriptures, they talk a lot about just the gossip as a person, and this is kind of nerdy, but in the Old Testament and the New Testament, whenever the word gossip comes up, it often refers to a person rather than an action. So it refers to a noun rather than a verb. That makes sense? And that's significant because what the Lord is saying is more than gossip being something we do, it's actually more essentially somebody we are. And that's why we're going to walk through just kind of what gossips can look like. It's more of our identity, which comes from a bad heart. We have them there. And I'm going to give credit where credit's due. I'd recommend this book. This is called Resisting Gossip by Matthew Mitchell. A lot of the stuff that you're going to hear about these five cousins comes from that book. I think it's just very helpful, so you can come check it out later. But the first cousin we learn about is the spy. And here's kind of the thing. All these cousins, right, like any family, they're all kind of related, right? They're cousins. They're kind of distantly related, but related. Because all of them, they have this common theme where something deeper than just their tongue-forming syllables is driving them to gossip, right? There's some motivation. There's some desire. Or even fear. So we're gonna talk about what drives each of these cousins to gossip. But the spy, this is kind of the guy or the girl who they ask probing questions, right? They kind of want the inside information. So they might say something like this. They're sitting down with a friend in the union building, they're eating lunch, and they're like, Dan was with who at the party, right? He was with Kelly, like, tell me more. And they're kind of trying to wheedle this information out of you, and you're just talk about it. And what they're doing is they're trying to get access to this information, which honestly, they don't need to know about. Mm-hmm. But what often drives them to do it is there's this desire for power. They want to be the first to know. Mm-hmm. They want to be the inside person. And often what it does is the spy, they start to have power both to include people and exclude people. They know things that nobody else knows, and so they can start to call the shots. And that's often what motivates the spy. It's dangerous, and it's sad, but that's the first cousin we meet.
The second cousin is the grumbler, okay? So Proverbs 16:28 says, "A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends." So the Hebrew word for gossip here is someone who complains or criticizes behind someone's back rather than going to the person. And the effect is you separate close friends, the Bible says. And so today, you know what we call it? We call it venting. oh, I'm just venting to my girlfriends over here or my guy friends, you know? And so, but there's no constructive love or purpose behind this. And so an example is, let's say your professor has assigned too much reading and you go back to your roommates. You're like, can you believe my professor assigns this much reading? Do they know all the things I have? I have lacrosse and all this stuff that I need to get done. And you just go off. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, what starts to grow is, there's some students who love doing the reading, and you start to disdain the students in it, that the gossip, it just grows, that sin will just grow and grow and grow, that it ends up subtly opening a door to more sins when we do gossip. And so why does the grumbler grumble, or vent, as we call it? Often it's because they are dissatisfied or discontent and possibly even disappointed. And sometimes we're just jealous. Like, we want something that someone else has. We're like, I want that thing. So we grumble to other people about it.
The next cousin is the backstabber. This is kind of related. Like I said, they're all kind of related to the grumbler, in that there's a sense where they speak negatively about others. But it's a little darker. It's a little more intense. There's often kind of an anger, even a hatred, mm-hmm. that comes with it. And what usually motivates the backstabber is that they're a person that has honestly been hurt by somebody else, or there's this perception that that hurt has happened, and so what motivates them is they want to get back, they want to take revenge, they want to hurt other people because they've been hurt, and I'm sure you guys have seen this, right? I mean, you know, maybe in high school or maybe even this semester, where somebody gets hurt, somebody gets sinned against or whatever, and somebody in their same circle, they start up some kind of smear campaign. They just, whether it's on social media or on the hall, they just start to make that other person look bad because it makes them feel better. They've been hurt, and so you're going to hurt as a response. And what's crazy is, as Liz shared earlier, Psalm 41, this can happen even amongst close friends. Listen to Psalm 41, verse 9. It says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That even friends are not impervious to this kind of thing happening when hurt happens. And we'll get a little bit to this later, how to work through that, because maybe some of you in this room are like, I have been hurt by gossip. Mm-hmm. What do you do in response? We're going to have some Q&A at the end, especially to talk mm-hmm. through this, but let's keep moving.
The fourth cousin is the chameleon. So this person just wants to fit into the crowd. They're like, I just need to be in the in crowd. So you know what they do? They listen to gossip. Oh, I'll just listen. I value my friends and being with them more than honoring the Lord. Not only that, sometimes they speak. So they're like, okay, what dirt could I share with these friends? And it creates false intimacy. Like, you're not actually building good friendships. You're building fake intimacy. And what they're trying to do is that they think if I share this news about other people, that he's protecting himself. You know, I'm in this. No one will hurt me. But the reality is, as he associates himself with other gossipers, he sets himself up for the very same thing. So one author says it this way. This is a really helpful principle. He who gossips with you will gossip about you. Mm-hmm. And you probably have all seen that. He who gossips with you will gossip about you. So far, we've seen the spy, the grumbler, the backstabber, and the chameleon. Want to do our last one?
Sure. This is the busybody. You know, what comes to mind when I think about the busybody is, you know, when you're in, like, the grocery store checkout line and there's, like, the tabloids on the left or the right. You're like, who actually reads these things? I bought one the other week because I'm like, I got to see what's in these. And here, this is crazy. I changed the names because I didn't want to gossip about the guy. You know, okay, here we go. But here, listen to these headlines. You're like, this stuff, they just spice it up. Trying to get you roused up. It says, this is just stealing from it. Jenny and Mike, it's finally over. Jenny is ending things for good with Mike after he blindsides her with the news he's moving to New York. I'm like, I want to read about that. You're right? No, it sounds exciting. All these exclamation points. Here's another one. This one caught me. Ava and Charles, trouble in paradise, right? You're like, oh my goodness. After 7 years and 3 kids together, Ava and Charles's romance hangs by a thread. You're like, why? Right? I feel like they often take the worst photos too. They're like doing some weird thing. You're like, look at these losers. You're like, here's what drives the busybody. Often they're idle, they're bored, they're just looking to be sensationalized. They're like, give me something that will entertain me and kind of pass the time. And honestly, it's cheap entertainment. Often it's false, but even when it's true, it's just counterfeit.
right? It's just if the busybody had a slogan, here would be the slogan for the busybody: the foolish people of this world exist for my entertainment. And I think it's easy to look to the tabloids and go, yeah, there's Hollywood. I think that's the extreme version. Mm-hmm. I think oftentimes we are just as susceptible to kind of the more subtle versions, right? Somebody does something stupid in class or on campus, and you just kind of, you want to know more, you want to kind of follow them on Facebook, you want to look at photos of them doing something stupid. And that's part of what a busybody does. In fact, Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies." And what the busybody is doing is, like Liz said earlier, they're objectifying people. They're using people for their own gain. And what's scary is that at the end of Romans chapter 1, the idea of gossip, this sin, actually finds itself there as one of the reasons why God's wrath is on humanity, that he takes this very seriously. This is a serious thing to him. And the question, as you kind of work through these, is one, who do I most relate to? What cousin maybe have I seen show up in my life more than I'd like to admit? And maybe if you wouldn't exactly say it's the busybody or the grumbler, maybe it's a closely related second cousin. There's some of this person in you. And I think the question that arises then is, okay, if that's the case, if gossip is so serious, if it's so sneaky and subtle and it finds its way just even into everyday conversations, what's the way out? What's the solution? Which is what we're going to talk about next. We're actually going to look at how the gospel kind of starts to transform and weave itself even into each of these cousins that we might be able to identify with. And I appreciate Tom's talk this morning, this idea of what it means to have our identity in Christ. The thing that we need if we're to ever resist gossip or use our words to give life to other people rather than bring death is we have to get deeper than just, next time you want to say something bad about somebody, hold your tongue for 10 seconds. You're like, that could help. But it's not going to go deep enough to actually fix what the Bible says is a broken heart. We need a new heart. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what the Bible offers us. If you're here today and you've never, I guess you've heard it this morning, but if you've never kind of considered the gospel or you've heard it 1,000 times, here's the good news of the gospel. It says that we have bad hearts. Mm-hmm. There's something wrong with our heart. Even when we want to do good, evil is right there with us. And what Jesus does is he comes, he lives the perfect life, and he offers us his heart. He says, I want to make your heart new. I want to take your bad heart and give you mine. Mm. And as we trust in him, as we follow Jesus, and we say, God, I do have a bad heart, and I have used my words to grumble about people and for my own entertainment, that he actually starts to transform us. The Bible says that he gives us a new identity. And as that sinks in, I appreciate how Dave put it last night. Jesus is like this rocket, right? If you're attached to him, man, you are shooting to space, right? There's no stopping you. That's why the gospel is such good news, that it doesn't just give us this motivation to want to speak better words and more kind words about people. It actually gives us the power to do it, mm-hmm. right? The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, that's the power that is inside of you or can be inside of you if you know Jesus. This same power, it starts to change you and actually help you resist gossip even when it seems so irresistible. Even when those morsels come your way, you go, I don't have to give in. And we're going to talk about maybe just practically what that looks like. Okay, that's great, but how does that power, how does that motivation get down into some of these cousins, maybe to shift how they would respond? Maybe you can start us off.
Sure. We're going to take a look at the backstabber first. How does the gospel motivate us not to do this, but to choose a better way? Brian had mentioned they are motivated to take vengeance on those who hurt them. Like, you have been legit hurt. This is something where it makes sense. Okay, they did that to me. I'm going to do something to them. Mm-hmm. And just a side note, Brian had talked about this, is that if you have been really wronged, you might need to confront this person, and you might, that's why God has put authorities in place, that you might actually need to go to authorities. Mm-hmm. Please do that, or talk to us if you want to talk more about that. But the Bible says we are never to take revenge. That's God's job. That's not ours. So how do we do that? We look at Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 to 23, it says, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. "By his wounds you have been healed." Friends, if anyone had reason to seek vengeance, it was Jesus. People mocked him, betrayed him, and killed him, even though he had done nothing wrong. Instead, Jesus forgives. He is wounded so that you might be healed. That means we don't have to retaliate or tear others down or do the smear campaign. We don't even have to wound them back. We can entrust ourselves to the one who will judge it. There will be a judge, but it's God, not us, to bring vengeance. And we can forgive the person because we've been forgiven by Jesus. Secondly, how about the chameleon? They are so motivated by people, by what people think about them. So they speak gossip and they listen to it to get people to like them. And so how do we get out of this one? There's two truths for me that come to mind. The first is Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Another way of saying this is that as we have a higher view of God than man, and we meditate on his holiness, his omnipotence, his love, I could go on and on, it actually frees us to follow Christ and not the way of the world, as we know and worship God and not what people think about us. Secondly, John 17 says this, "Look, if you are a believer, you are in God's community. You are in God's family," like it said this morning. So you know what that means? You are in the in crowd, baby. You don't need to worry about being in that crowd because you're already in the in crowd. Right. And guess what? This in crowd is always inviting people in. So as you choose not to gossip, people want to know Jesus too. That's a fruit of it.
I'll do one more and you can kind of work through some of these maybe on your own. We'll have some Q&A later, but let's just maybe the busybody. So this is the person, right? They use people for their own entertainment. When they're bored, they're like, "Let me get a quick fix by poking at somebody else's foolishness." As you read through the Gospels, right, you see Jesus operates with a totally different mindset. And one of the passages that comes to mind is from Matthew 9, where it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, it says he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And I think this is such a powerful picture as you look at Jesus' life, because it's saying this: Jesus, when he looks at the crowds, he sees their foolishness. He sees the ways that they're broken. He sees that they're harassed. He sees that they're helpless, sometimes by the treatment of other people, sometimes self-inflicted foolishness. And he doesn't mock them. He doesn't ostracize them. He doesn't poke fun at them. He says he has compassion on them. Mm. And I think this is such a better motivator, right, that if anybody could have poked fun, right, it was the one who had his life together, and yet he has compassion on them. And what a better motivator as we think about others. We see people's foolishness. Instead of poking fun at them and using them to just laugh at them or tell others about them, our hearts should break for people, because we were once people who were in that spot and God had compassion on us. And one pastor says it this way. He says, you know, if you actually love people the way that Christ loved people, you will never be bored in life again. Right? If the busybody is driven by idleness and boredom, they just want to do something that's cheap and counterfeit, you will never be bored if you try to love people around you. Why? Because there are so many people and there's no end to how you can love them. Will you be tired? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. You should be. But will you be bored? Never. Never. Because God says he has compassion on those around. That's the kind of way that we follow Jesus. That's what it looks like, rather than being a busybody. And that's why the gospel, it starts to transform how we view people, how we view ourselves, really how we view our words, what we choose to say, what we choose to listen to. And if that starts to actually get down deep and mean something, then all the principles we're going to offer you actually start to play a part. You're like, this is actually helpful now. It's not just kind of this surfacey level, it works for a day and then, you know, goes away the next. And that's what we're going to talk about now, just some helpful principles for both the speaker, if you're kind of the one inclined to gossip about others, or if you find yourself maybe just as a listener. You're like, what do I do when small talk starts to become sinful talk? And Liz is going to talk about the principles for if you're more of a speaker of gossip.
Uh-huh. I need these. Me too. The first one is say nothing at all. I feel like that's a song, but it's not.
Should be.
It should be. Say nothing at all. You've probably heard this saying, if you don't have anything kind to say, maybe your moms or dads taught you this growing up, if you don't have anything nice to say, just don't say anything at all. And that is really true. Proverbs 17:27 says, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." that restrain our words. And even later on, it says, even a fool is known as wise if they keep quiet. Isn't that amazing? Even a foolish person is known wise if they keep quiet. So if you're sitting with your friends and you cannot think of absolutely anything to say nice, don't say anything at all. Secondly, commend the commendable. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Use your words to give grace. So that means that we are called to speak well of people even when they're undeserving. It doesn't mean you flatter someone, but there's always probably something good that we can find in someone. And this does not happen naturally. Like, you're not gonna just like, oh, think about this. Like, this takes discipline, this takes thoughtfulness and work. So an application, or maybe how you can think about this, or an illustration rather, is that, first of all, let's say you're leaving your dorm, start to pray. Say, Lord, give me eyes to see the good in these people. Ask him, he will. Secondly, before you leave, start to think of something, if you're gonna see someone that's harder to love, something good about them. So for example, you're all maybe had a group project before, right? And you know Jason isn't pulling his weight. You're like, why are you not doing your work? And you're frustrated, you're annoyed. Instead of focusing on that, but maybe one thing he's doing really well is he's coming up with great ideas. And so rather than gossiping about him, you commend that he's coming up with great ideas. This is really good for marriage, just a side note, or living with roommates in the future. We found this to be really helpful.
Yeah, it's easy to focus on the negative, but if you just commend the commendable, it goes a long way.
It goes a long way. The third principle is talk to people, not about people, right? Talk to people, not about people. Okay, if we followed this principle alone, we would save ourselves probably about 90% of the conflict or fights or things we're in or drama we're on campus. So if you have a problem with someone, if someone has sinned against you, or you just don't like the way they chew their food, and you're like, I can't do this at lunchtime every day, don't go tell every other person about this annoying thing. Go to them in a loving way. And most of the time, you can work it out between just the two of you. An example of this, I would say, is we have a friend who went to Spain abroad, Marty, the other year. And she said to her roommate, she goes, okay, Isabella, I'm going to clean the bathroom every Tuesday. Well, Marty did not uphold her end of the deal. So you know what Isabella did? She didn't go tell everybody on campus. She came to Marty and said, Marty, you said that you were going to clean the bathroom every Tuesday. You're not doing it. And she's like, oh my word. She was so taken aback that someone would confront her. But she's like, it was so helpful. It's like I had mud on my face and I didn't even know it. So go to the person, not to other people. The fourth principle is talk to and about the Lord. If all else fails and you can't think of anything commendable to say, or it's really hard with a person you're struggling with, you can always talk to God. You can always talk to him. He's our ever-present help. And you can talk about God with people. Who would have thought? You can actually talk to people about God. And it's in Scripture. Ephesians 5:19 says, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's some questions maybe you can ask yourself. When's the last time you've shared your testimony with someone? What's the last time that you started just singing your favorite worship song? And one Christian professor, maybe it's a little cheesy, but it works. Instead of gossiping, you can be gospeling wherever you go.
Amen.
Amen. So these are some principles for you when you're inclined to speak negative information on what your way out of temptation.
And the next one we're going to look at is just the principles for the list. And this might mean, you know, if you're more the chameleon and you're with people, you're like, you're not going to share negative stuff, but you kind of go with the flow. How do you... You know, when conversation starts kind of nice and it's your antennas start to go up, you're like, I think this might be going somewhere unhelpful. Mm-hmm. What do you do? We've all been there. Well, how do you respond? Here's four things you can do. One is to pray and weigh, I call it. Pray and weigh, which is basically just saying, ask yourself the question, why is this person sharing what they're sharing? Mm-hmm. Right? What's their motivation? Are they sharing true things? Are they sharing untrue things? Are they sharing, right? Maybe they're just sharing a harmless story that honestly, it's just kind of neutral And it's not meant to poke fun or anything, but it's just kind of a funny story. Or is it, you know, is it a story that might be funny, but it kind of carries a sense of shame with mm-hmm. it? Does it make that person look stupid or foolish? And just to ask, why are they sharing this? And, you know, one of the things you can ask is what they're telling me actually true? One of the Proverbs in chapter 18 says this, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. In other words, we've probably all been there where you hear one side of the story, you're like, okay, I guess Johnny's a jerk, right? Like, he's just, he did that thing and we're going to punish. And then you hear from another friend, you're like, oh, wait, maybe Johnny didn't do that. Who's telling the truth? And part of what this is to pray and just to consider what is true here before I make my own conclusions. Because if we start to buy into just everything we hear, we can actually perpetuate the lie or the foolish speak about someone and not even know we're doing it. So pray and wait, which is why you're like, oh my goodness, this is so hard. How do I know if somebody's telling the truth? James chapter 1, it says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, which at times all of us do, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Ask God, how should I receive this news that I'm hearing? So pray and wait. Here's the second, avoid. Mm. Avoid. Proverbs 20 verse 19, a gossip betrays a confidence. So avoid a man who talks too much. And friends, this seems very simple. It's often hard to do. But if you find yourself with people that are often gossiping about others, that's kind of what your friend group does. You go home for, you know, Christmas or Thanksgiving break. You're like, welcome to my family, right? Like, that's just what a holiday is, people talking about other people. Avoid that. You're like, well, but I can't avoid my family. I have to go home. You might not be able to avoid people, but sometimes you can avoid particular conversation topics, right? You can start to shift the conversation. You go, okay, I see where this is going about Aunt Sally. What if I were to shift what we're talking about? And kind of just as subtly as it comes up, you start to avoid that topic and really care for maybe Aunt Sally or whoever is being talked about. And honestly, sometimes it really does just mean leaving the room. You go, okay, I'm not going to participate in this. And people get it pretty quickly that they're like, okay, so, you know, you're not going to enter in with them and gossip. Mm-hmm. And we'll get to this later on, but, you know, as you do that, Matthew 5 says that as people see your good works, they actually give glory to God in heaven. So that they might not like you in the moment for that, but they see whose allegiance is that you stand with. Mm. So avoid. Avoid a gossip. Thirdly, cover. Cover. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He who covers over an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. And this idea of covering, what does that mean? It means oftentimes when you're in a conversation and you start to sense, okay, this is going to be something unhelpful that this person's sharing with me, a way to cover is to offer an alternative interpretation about that person. So very practically, maybe somebody comes to you on your hall and says, man, can you believe it? You know, Dan, he's a jerk to me yesterday. He didn't even say hi. I was walking on Economic Road. He didn't even acknowledge I was there. A way to cover is to say, could there be an alternative reason that maybe he didn't say hi to you? You're covering his reputation. You're saying, well, could it be he was just looking at his phone? I don't know. I wasn't there, but maybe that was it. And you start to say, you know, what are some other reasons that we could entertain rather than just the conclusion you're making? Mm. You're covering for that person. And here's a helpful way to think about it. If you were the one being talked about in the conversation, how would you want somebody to go to bat for you? If you can answer that question, you can start to be a person who covers for other people. That's part of how we stop the gossip train even before it starts. We cover. And then lastly, we go. We go. If you get the sense that someone is starting to talk about somebody else in an unhelpful way, right? Bad information from a bad heart. Like Liz said earlier, right? Often just going to people, talking to people, not about people. You know, sometimes you're in a conversation and somebody starts to share with you something. And you're like, have you actually talked to that person first? And they're like, no, but let me talk to you about it. You're like, no, stop. Okay? If you haven't talked to them about it, you don't need to talk to me about it. And you might be the kind of person, depending if they're a Christian or not, to say, man, I will even go with you to talk about that person if you're fearful or something. But you need to go, because I don't need to hear about some beef you have with them if you haven't talked to them first. That's part of what it means to go. And that's a wisdom principle. The Proverbs say, as we go. And those are helpful principles. They might seem a little generic or general, and I'm sure you can think of situations you're like, but what about the time when this person says this, or what is it ever okay, you know, to talk about people when they're not present? And we're going to get to some of those nuances, and so you have some pieces of paper on your seat. Fill out a question if you're like, what about this situation? What about this time? Fill it out. We're going to have a time of Q&A, but before we get there, we just want to share a closing word about gossip.
So we recently read a story about a rabbi named Joseph, and basically there had been a man slandering this rabbi, tearing down his reputation in the community, and at some point remorse actually set in, and he wants to go and make amends with this rabbi and seek forgiveness. So he goes to the rabbi, and the rabbi tells him, if you want to make amends, here's what you need to do. Take a feather pillow, cut it open, and scatter the feathers from the pillow, okay? And so the young man, he goes, he did it. And he scatters the feathers from the pillow, and he goes back to the rabbi. He goes, am I forgiven now that I did this? And the rabbi says, almost. There's just one more thing you have to do. Go and gather all the feathers you have just scattered. And as you can imagine, the young man's heart begins to drop, and he protests. He says, but that's impossible. The wind has already scattered them. And the rabbi says, precisely, he tells the man, although you truly wish to correct the evil you have done, it is just as impossible to repair the damage done by your words as it is to recover the feathers. Friends, haven't we felt that before if we've ever gossiped? Like, we cannot retract those words or those feathers. But there is one who can. Amen. His name is Jesus. Jesus knows where every feather is and has the power to bring them home again. And when that grace sits deep in you, that changes the way that we talk about other people. And if this afternoon you have been hurt by gossip, and it feels like your reputation will never be the same, hear this again. Jesus knows where every feather is, and he has the power to bring them home again. He is big enough and loving enough to take the hurtful words others have spoken about you and transform them for his glory and for his people's good. That is good news.
Amen. We're going to open up just for a time of Q&A. If you're more the type that just wants to write something down and pass it on to the center, maybe Candace and Melissa, they can help kind of get the questions up here. If you just want to go for it and I have a question and throw your hand up there, we have some mic runners. So what questions do you guys have? Where does this kind of the rubber meet the road in terms of how to work through this? Maybe you can just tackle this first one. So when someone is venting to you, how do you validate their frustration without continuing in gossip? If it's about a professor or coach, they may not be able to confront them personally. That's a great question. So kind of two questions. Maybe I'll tackle the second one first. So what happens if the person that you really might have a valid frustration about or a complaint toward, maybe they're an authority or something, a coach or a professor? Here's one idea. Often, as Liz said earlier, there's structures in place where you can go. There are protocol for that very reason. So I know at least at the college where we work, you know, if something like this were to happen, any student can go right to the dean of the college and say, hey, here's what's happening. You know, I don't know if this is totally true, but I feel like I've been treated unfairly and stuff. And they have a voice. So I don't know if that's true of everybody's school in the room, but often there are structures like that in place that you can go to people if you're like, I don't know where to go with this. So that would probably be my answer to the first question. I don't know if you have any other thoughts with that one.
I know, that's a tricky one. I think even just if they're a believer, stopping to pray, just to consider, because I think the Ephesians 4:29 is just important that, you know, when you're hearing it, it might not be benefiting you. Remember, like, that whole idea, does this benefit the listeners? So I think just being very sensitive, because I do, you want to encourage this. You want to encourage people to probably be raw, but for them to also steward their words carefully. Mm-hmm. So that would be my...
Yeah, and in terms of the first part of the question, when someone's venting to you, you know, how do you validate them without kind of walking into gossip? Again, I feel like it takes a lot of wisdom. And part of it depends on the nature of what, quote-unquote, you're venting about. If it's real sin that's been done to you, You know, the Bible talks about, you know, if someone sinned against you, go to that person. Not to say it's easy, but go to that person and see if there can be reconciliation to be had. If they deny you that or they're not willing to talk, it says at that point, you know, bring another friend, bring another believer, a brother, a sister to go with you to say, let's, you know, it's maybe as a peacemaker to talk about this. If they're not, you know, go bring it to the church. There's, you kind of keep going, the layers start to go deeper and deeper. So, you know, if you're the one listening to that, you might say something like, man, you know, just empathize. Man, that must have been so hard. Have you talked to that person yet? You know, I'm willing to be a support for you, and I want to, you know, help you. This is hard, but I feel like you need to talk to this person.
Mm-hmm.
And again, there's always distinctions, right? There's maybe a thing that we've been offended by or a preference that's not, we don't like. And then there's sometimes where there's abuse and there's real dark stuff. In that case, you need to go to the authorities, right?
Yeah.
So I don't know if you asked that question, maybe you can stick around a little bit. I'd love to talk to you more, but hopefully that's helpful. Other questions? If there's some papers, maybe pass them to the center and we can do a walk by and get them. But one in the back.
So like with unbelievers, how would you handle situations where you don't want to like sever the relationship because you're not willing to like listen to them? But like, someone once told me that like, you know, if you like refuse to listen to people gossiping, then they're probably going to stop coming to you to gossip because you're not interested in it.
Right.
But like just finding that difficult line of, you know, how to still have a relationship with an unbeliever and care about them but not enable.
Yeah. That's a great question. I have some thoughts and
you go first.
That's why we're a team.
I know.
I think it's tough. I think sometimes, and this is true of just other areas more than just gossip, we can, you know, feel like I don't want to risk the relationship and stuff. I think sometimes if we are willing to risk the relationship, the Lord actually can surprisingly bless us. And it might not be in the moment. But you know, I remember talking to somebody and they were, this is back in college, they were living with a roommate and they were, you know, to just become a Christian, very similar, and their roommate's always talking about this other. And at one point they just said, you know, I'm not going to talk about this with you. And in the moment it was like, what's the deal with you? Like, really? And it felt like, man, our friendship's over now, I guess. But that person came back to him and was like, I don't know if they thanked them, but they said, you know, I always could tell that you were operating under a different framework. And so at the very least, they're able to see more of Christ in you. So they might not agree with you, they might annoy them. They're like, come on, just talk to me about this. But to say, man, I love you so much that I actually want to honor Jesus first before our friendship. And as you do that, I think that has to be a testimony to them.
I think, too, there's sometimes the grace. I think as we listen, as the listener, we can listen or we can listen. Like, ooh, yeah, you know. So kind of our own attitude toward it. I think what Brian had mentioned, covering it. Like, okay, I want God's word in my inmost being, not gossip. So as I listen to this, how do I put this through the lens of scripture and what the Lord says about image bearers, you know? Because it might, every time if you say you're like the gossip police, that might get a little awkward, you know? So I think it really takes a lot of discernment and wisdom, I would say. So that's just one thought that came to mind.
Yeah.
That's a really good question. You guys are asking good questions.
So do you think there would be, like, instances where you wouldn't necessarily have to go to that person that maybe would frustrate you or that you may have, you know, the urge to gossip about or even just, like, discuss your, like, frustrations about them? 'Cause I'm thinking of situations where it might be even more harmful to go to that person and even talk about it.
See how these all take a lot of wisdom, which is why I shared James 1. If any of us lacks wisdom, ask the Lord, right? I don't know if this is answering the nuance of your question, but you know, one thought is Proverbs 19 says this, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Sometimes our encouragement, maybe as the listener, if somebody's sharing something, It is to go, hey, have you talked to that person about it? Sometimes our encouragement might be, you know, if they chew with their mouth open and it annoys you, it's not a sin against you. Is it possible to overlook that offense? Can you kind of, because God has been gracious and he doesn't just blast you with all your sin, can you overlook them doing that? If not, if you're, like, you're just like, you just fume with anger every time you eat in the dining hall with this person. I don't know, maybe eat with somebody else. Maybe you do, and you bring it up and say, hey, I don't even want to, but can you ask the Lord to help you overlook? I think that's a category sometimes where it's not an either or. I can't mention it or have to mention every single time this right. person offends me. There's a category of overlooking. So.
Right. I think, too, it's the motive of why you're venting. Like, am I going for counsel in this situation? Like, hey, can you help me think through this? Can you offer me a different interpretation? Mm-hmm. I just cannot. I need help. Mm-hmm. Like, that's very godly versus, like, I just want to complain, and I want you to join in with the complaint. You see it, too? Oh, awesome! Like, let's talk about her chewing all day long. You know, like, whatever. I'm sorry we keep going back to the chewing food, but.
Nobody in my life ever annoyed me because they chewed right there. I had to work through that one. Okay. Yeah, other questions. Actually, we have a question up here. How can I be a neutral person to two people gossiping to me about each other?
Ooh.
So I'm trying to picture this. So, like, you meet with one of them individually and they gossip about that person, then you meet with them and they gossip about that person. Is yes, I think. Am I interpreting the question correctly? I'm seeing some head nods.
Okay, great.
Yikes, that's a hard one. You know, the first thought that comes to mind is the Bible talks about being peacemakers. So we're not called to be peace breakers, right, to enter into the gossip. We're not to be called peace fakers and just pretend nothing's kind of, you know, but to actually make peace, to enter in and say, how can I maybe take two people who I really love and help them work through something? And it might mean getting them in the same room. It might mean offering kind of the covering idea, offering a different interpretation or commending them, saying, actually, I think there's a lot that's really lovely about this person. Mm-hmm. If you're willing to listen. I don't know if that quite answered the question. But
I would say what you said.
Awesome.
That was a good one.
Cool.
Any other questions? It's okay. Yeah, Melissa.
Yeah. As I was listening to the cousins of gossip category, so I think I'm much more tempted to fall into things like the chameleon or maybe even like the grumbler. But like generally, as I talk about people, it's more, yeah, that like I want to put myself back in the spotlight. And often I'm actually even sharing like positive things about people.
Yeah.
But I just don't need to, you know, like I'm just making other people's information about me just to butt in kind of the conversation. What do you think repentance looks like for that? And do you need to, in a sense, apologize to those people for bringing them in necessarily, even if nothing's like hurt them or like been malicious? Mm-hmm. You know, like, is that more before the Lord or that you just say like, hey, you know, I just didn't need to be.
Yeah, go for it. Yeah.
I think one thing we do want to say is you can have small talk. Like, that can be godly category. So sometimes talking about people isn't gossip, actually, just so you know. We're not saying don't talk at all or don't talk about people. Mm-hmm. It seems like Melissa is just that sometimes we have mixed motives, right? Like, oh, I want to talk about this, so it's more about me. I would just say before the Lord, repenting of that. Like, maybe you still share the same thing about that person, but you're like, Lord, I don't want to make this about me. Do it in a way where I can commend. There's a Bible verse in Proverbs where it talks about, I'm not going to quote, Lord, help me.
You got me.
That I think it summarizes that kind words nourish people, that actually as we speak well of people, we are nourishing people's souls, you know? So get creative, imagine things, be like, wow, I just want to share kind things about people. I would want a friend like that, wouldn't you? So,
Yeah, that's helpful.
Be imaginative.
That's helpful.
It's easy to gossip. It's not easy to not.
Yeah. Other questions? We have some questions for you guys. Here's one maybe you've considered. So what do you do, particularly if you're in leadership, maybe you're on like an LT or something, and you're like trying to meet with people, grab lunches and Bible studies. How do you talk about people in such a way where you're trying to help them but not gossip about them? How do you get counsel maybe from others and then not turn into just like this session where you're talking about all the junk or something of other people? That can take a lot of wisdom. We're going to answer our own question. Here's one thought, and again, this isn't the only thought. Thanks, Ozzy. Sometimes when we can couch you know, gossip and I'm getting counsel or I'm sharing a prayer request or something. But, you know, sometimes it's just you can ask the person you're trying to help by literally saying, you know, we've talked about this thing. I'm not sure where to go with that or how to help. Would it be okay if I shared this with Johnny or with Sally or with Joey? Can I share that to try to get help? Are you okay with me, basically? Mm-hmm. And if they say, yeah, I don't know if I am, I go, okay, I can honor that. If they go, oh, yeah, that, like, no big deal. Okay, like, almost ask for permission. You can't always do that. Sometimes it takes a lot of wisdom from somebody's really doing something hurtfully to themselves. Again, you know, you might say, I actually need to tell the dean of the college, or I need to get, you know, somebody else involved. But sometimes just asking them, would it be okay if I shared this to try to help you out? I'm limited, but, you know, in a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. Mm-hmm. So,
and I think, too, sometimes we do have to make judgments. Like, the Bible, there's different types of judging. Like, mm-hmm. it's that, you know, we do need to be discerning and think about people's character, but then there's sinful judging, too. Mm-hmm. I think in 1 Corinthians 13, like, love is patient, love is kind, the word there is actually charitable, that we're charitable toward people. So as we're talking about things or find things, you could ask yourself some questions. How would I want to be talked about? What's my attitude? What's my tone as I'm talking about people? That's a very different, and just even seeing your own frailness and weakness as a person, like, I could do these very things. I need help. Does that make, I don't know, just a different, a heart disposition and humility, I would say, and being charitable as we talk about people. Mm-hmm. Not quick to judge or assume we have conclusions.
And there's another category we didn't even cover. This. There's so much you could, you know, talk about. And we'll just end with this because we're almost out of time. But there is a category in the Bible called warning. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you read through the Sermon on the Mount at the end, I think in chapter 7, Jesus says the famous line, right, do not judge others. And you're like, see, there it is. Don't judge people. Like, verses later, this is what he says, beware of false prophets. In other words, make a judgment. There are people out there that are going to be unhelpful for you, that will hurt you, that will lead you astray. And part of wisdom and part of how we use our words is, as you talk to people, there's a way to talk about others to warn and protect people. Mm-hmm. And your goal isn't to make other people look foolish or take vengeance or something. It's to say, you need to almost know about this because you could get in a lot of trouble if you go down this road. That's a warning. That's a biblical category. So that's just maybe another nuance to it. But we are out of time. So if you have other questions and other scenarios, come talk to us. I think dinner's not till 5:30.
I don't know.
We're not going anywhere. We got more candy to give out. But let me pray for our time. Thanks for coming, God. Thanks so much for just the promise that God, as you change our hearts, God, you give us real power and real motivation to use our words to bring life and healing and encouragement and commendation. Mm-hmm. God, you are a God who speaks over us, who sings over us. God, would we become people who are like that as we find ourselves in situations where we're not sure what to say? God, give us compassion for people. Give us wisdom. Give us even a skepticism of our own heart and why we're sharing the things we're sharing. Would we honor you in what we say as we leave this place, and even tonight as we engage and interact with people? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.